We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Several months ago, when Laura's friend, who I guess I won't name because this is going to go on the internet, but when she came to visit us and we were having a conversation about religious things, she said something that was a very familiar statement to me, and yet, because I've been Reformed for as long as I have been, it was sort of jarring to hear it, and that was, well, we're not under the Old Testament law. We don't have to worry about what the Old Testament law says. And what was funny is she said that thinking that she was agreeing with what I was saying, but I would never say that. But that is the predominant view of most Western Hemisphere Christians, is that in the Old Testament they have the law, but now we have grace. Well, the thing is, the New Testament says an awful lot about God's law. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Christ seems to have a lot to say about God's law. Now, he spends a good bit of that sermon correcting misunderstandings of God's law, but he never overturns God's law. He might say, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, you shall not be angry with your brother." But he's not saying, "Yeah, it's totally cool to murder." He's saying, "You don't realize how strict the law actually is." And he might take the what's called the lex talionis, the law of retribution, and say, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." But he's not overturning the law of Moses. He's correcting a misunderstanding of the law of Moses, because in the law of Moses, the point of the lex talionis is the punishment should fit the crime. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You don't get retribution and revenge. There should be a just punishment. But people in Jesus' day were taking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and saying, ha, that gives me the license for revenge. And they were completely twisting the meaning of Scripture. But in every instance, you will never hear someone in the New Testament say that God's moral law has no use for us today. Paul will say that the law cannot make us righteous, but the law couldn't make you righteous in the Old Testament either. So then how do we view the law? Well, as you could probably pick up on in our confession of faith, there are three uses. Now, as a teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church in America, I subscribe to everything that we confessed this evening. However, because in seminary it was taught to me in a slightly different way, I have a somewhat modified way of explaining it. So it's not in disagreement with what we confessed, it's just a little different terminology. So there are three uses of the law. The first use is to restrain human wickedness. Imagine, if you will, living in a society where identity theft was not punished. You might say, well, yeah, I live in that society. But theoretically, someone who steals from someone else goes to prison for a long time, and that's a good thing. Imagine living in a society where someone who endangers others by driving a car while impaired is not punished. Imagine living in a society, we could go on and on, of imagining places where you think of the missionaries from the United States in the 50s that went to, where was that in South America that they went to? Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, those guys, they went to a tribe that was like totally cool with homicide. And, you know, bless their hearts, their compassion for these people was so much that they wanted to bring them the gospel. And then due to a misunderstanding, they were killed. Their wives actually stuck around and ended up sharing the gospel with these people. And a believing community was founded there. But that would be a bad place to live. And so God's law makes the world a better place to live by restraining human sinfulness. But the second use of the law is what in our confession of faith it said, what is either the use of the law to all men or the use of the law to the unregenerate. Both of them kind of fit this category. And that is that the law shows us that we are sinners. If you measure yourself up against the Ten Commandments and you just go through them in your head, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's lots of stuff. And then consider what Christ says about the law in the Sermon on the Mount and how if you think you're keeping it, you're really not. Measure yourself up to that and you will see that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. The second use of the law is probably the primary use. Even once we are regenerated, like we still kind of need to be shown that we're still sinners and we kind of need to be shown that we have to run back to Christ. But the third use of the law, for those who have come to Christ and believed on him and received forgiveness of sins and righteousness and adoption and are in the process of sanctification, the third use of the law shows the Christian how to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. Not how to live a life that earns God's favor, not how to live a life that merits righteousness before God, but how to live a life that is glorifying to God because we are doing what God says pleases him. And that's how Paul opens our text this evening in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. As I was looking at this text, preparing, I noticed that it's a different word than I would have expected for mercy. If you've ever heard the term kyrieleison, anybody heard that? If you go to an Eastern Orthodox church, you will hear kyrieleison over and over and over and over and over again. It means Lord, have mercy. Eleison means mercy. This was a different word, and I looked it up, and it means compassion. I appeal to you, brothers, by God's compassion. The God who, though the second use of the law did its job, and you know that you are a sinner that deserves nothing but God's wrath, that God had compassion on you. That God sent his son to bear your sins in his body. You see, the third use of the law must come last. An unregenerate person who tries to live a life that is glorifying to God will inevitably be doing it for their own glory and not for his, because they won't realize that they can only be righteous in God's sight if they have a Savior. But because we have a Savior, because we have been brought back to God and given peace with God, Paul appeals to us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You know, the thing about a living sacrifice is if you offer a dead sacrifice, right, like a whole burnt offering in the Old Testament, eventually, and this is going to be a major, knowledge bomb that I'm about to drop on you. If you offer a whole burnt offering, eventually the animal burns up and it's over. If you offer a living sacrifice, that sacrifice doesn't end. Every day you get up and it's time to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And it's time to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And it's time to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And keep in mind, this isn't, because there are different sacrifices in the Old Testament, right? There were sin offerings, there were guilt offerings. This I would put in the category of like the first fruits offering. The grain offering, it's an offering of thanksgiving. It's an offering of, Lord, this is what you have done for me. And now I am offering myself in your service as your living sacrifice, day after day after day, because you redeemed me from your eternal wrath and you have given me eternal life. And so now I will live for your glory. And as a sinner, that's not easy, is it? As a sinner, sometimes we want to do things for our own glory, to satisfy our own desires. But Paul appeals to us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Why? Because this is your logikein latreion. Logikein. Can you hear the word logic in there? Logikein? I have no idea why the ESV translates that as spiritual. Worship I get, because latreion, latruo, can mean worship in certain contexts. But logikein, I think the old King James Version actually had it right. This is your reasonable service. It is only reasonable that you would give your life in service to the God who redeemed you from sin and misery. It is only reasonable that you would seek to do the will of the one who transferred you from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is only reasonable that you would want to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of the one that, though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, made you alive together with Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is simply our reasonable service. And even if we, for years and decades, present every day our bodies as living sacrifices, at the end of the day, like the men in Christ's parable, we will say, we are unworthy servants. All we did was what we were asked. All we rendered to God was our reasonable service. We haven't merited righteousness in His sight. We have simply given our reasonable service. And so Paul then appeals a second time. First, he appeals to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Second, he says, do not be conformed to this world. And I couldn't help of all the people in the help but think of all the people in the Old Testament who were conformed to the pattern of this world. Adam and Eve were conformed to the pattern that the serpent laid out for them. David conformed. Samson, Gideon, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, all the other kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, right? You can go right down the list and see they conformed, they conformed, they conformed. Paul doesn't want us to be conformed. Well, how do we do that, Paul? If David couldn't keep from being conformed, if Solomon couldn't keep from being conformed, how can I keep from being conformed? And the answer is that you probably won't perfectly not be conformed to the pattern of this world. You'll have to come and repent and remember that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You probably remember R.C. Sproul's old radio program, Renewing Your Mind. And how would we renew our mind? It's by meditating on God's word. I remember years ago listening to a podcast where a pastor said that for some reason they were preparing for the, it was a podcast / radio show. And they were, you know, preparing to review this clip for their radio show. And the clip that they were reviewing was a bunch of witches who were all leading a crowd yelling, Hail Satan. Not making that up. The reason I thought of it when I was thinking about this text is because the guy said his 16-year-old daughter saw what he was watching and said to him, Dad, I'm going to go wash my brain out with the Bible now. And you know what? That is, in fact, how you renew your mind. The world will preach to you day after day. The world will tell you their message all the time, but we have to renew our mind in God's word. Because when we know God's word, we will know God's will. We will be able, by testing, to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And yes, that means even the law. That means when we have a decision to make, we must ask ourselves, what does God's law say is pleasing to Him? Because if we know God, then we know His word is true, and we know that His will is good, and we will long to strive to keep His word. Again, not because we earn righteousness, but because it makes us more like our Savior. It pleases our Father who loves us. And it is what the Spirit bears witness with us is true and right. So Christians, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, for this is simply your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed as you renew your mind in the Word of God. For Christians, this is the Word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.